Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to be continuing our sermon series through the book of Exodus this morning, looking at chapter 3, verses 13 through 22. If you have not brought a Bible with you this morning, you can use the Bible in the pew rack in front of you. Our passage today is found on page 46 of the Black Pew Bible in the pew rack in front of you. We are continuing this morning with the account of the burning bush, God appearing to Moses in the burning bush, basically calling Moses to ministry, to lead God's people out of slavery in Egypt. And we have seen that Moses responds. We saw last week that Moses responds with a couple questions. He asks God, "Who am I that I should do this thing?" And then he says, who are you? If the Israelites should ask, what should I respond? Who are you? And we're actually going to overlap a little bit the passage what we looked at last week. But we're going to begin in verse 13, although we're primarily going to focus this morning on verses 15 through 22. So pick up with me Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, "The God of your fathers has sent me to you," and they ask me, "What is his name?" what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, "The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me saying, "I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians." And thus far, God's holy word, may he write its truth on our hearts this morning. Let's go to him in prayer. Our God, how we thank you that you are a God who loves your people. You love us. You redeem us. You care for us. You lead us. Our God, how we thank you for your word that leads us, that guides us, that teaches us who you are and what you require of us. And so, God, we pray that you would write your word on our hearts this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When was the last time you faced a challenge that you felt unable to meet? You might even be going through it right now, a hard time in life, a hard time in family, a hard time in work, a hard time with your health right now, as I know some of you are. Maybe you have recently had a job interview and you or have an upcoming job interview and you thought to yourself, how can I convince them that I can actually do this job when you yourself might even have had doubts about whether you could actually do the job? Or maybe in the midst of a financial crisis, wondering where the money was going to come from. What a joy it is, what a delight it is in those difficult times, in those struggles in life, when someone comes alongside as an encourager to encourage you. They may not even be able to help with the particular problem that you're having. They just simply come alongside to be there with you, to be there for you in your times of trial. Spouse, friends, etc., etc. As we encounter our passage this morning, we see Moses being called by God, and as we have seen, Moses is hesitant with regard to this call. He asks God two questions. But now, as we see moving forward at the end of chapter 3, and by the way, Moses is not done with his questions. They're going to continue in chapter 4. But for the rest of chapter 3, God takes control. And basically for the rest of this chapter, God is seeking to give Moses assurance. In a number of ways, God is giving Moses assurance in the verses that we will look at this morning, especially in verses 15 through 22. So let's look at these verses together. And the first thing we see here is that God cares for His people. God cares for His people. We see that in verses 14 through 17. And remember, we looked last week, but just to summarize, God says to Moses, "I am who I am." After Moses asked him, "Who are you?" "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." God is the one who is. God is the one who exists, who always has exists. He is eternal. He is unchanging. Or in the wonderful words of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is God? We could almost say this in unison, right? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. This idea of God being, He is related, as we saw last week, to His name Yahweh, the one who is. Yahweh comes from the verb to be. But this is also His covenant name that He gives in verse 15. The Lord, we see in verse 15. Lord in all caps. That's that Hebrew name for God, Yahweh. The Lord, Yahweh, is covenant name. And notice in verses 15 and 16, we have a repetition where He basically says twice that He is the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He has sent me to you in 15. And again, he said, Moses is to go in verse 16 and say to the elders of Israel that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, this is the God of the patriarchs, the God who entered into a covenant, a binding covenant relationship with the patriarchs. Going back to Genesis chapter 15 in particular, with Abraham, that binding relationship with the patriarch Abraham. And of course, the covenants include God's promises. Central to the covenants are God's promises, the things that He promises to do for His people. And in particular, one of the key promises that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 was the promise, I guess we could call it in one way a prediction, that Abraham's descendants would be in slavery. They would be afflicted in a foreign land for 430 years. But at the end of that time, the promise that God would bring them out. He would bring them out of slavery, as it turns out, slavery in Egypt. Promise to deliver them. And God is saying, I am that God, and I am acting on those promises now, Moses. And I'm going to use you to do it. What an amazing thing to reflect on the fact that God is faithful to His promises. God is faithful to His promises. As Matthew Henry puts it, God is unchanging in His nature and God is unchanging in His word. He's unchanging in His word. He is unchanging in His promises. He will always keep His promises. You know, we as parents, those of us who have kids, especially when they're young kids, we sometimes want to say, and maybe sometimes we do say, I'll always be there for you. But you know, that's a promise we really can't keep. We cannot promise that we will always be there for our kids. That just won't happen. But God can, and God will always be there for and with His people. And here He applies it to their situation of affliction, their situation of hardship. Look at the end of verse 16. God says, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. Literally, there's emphasis here in the Hebrew. Observing, I have observed, is what the Hebrew says. I have really seen. I know what you are going through. I have been, as one commentator puts it, I have been carefully watching over you. And in fact, the idea is not just that He has seen it, but that He intends to do something about it. And what He intends to do, He tells Moses in verse 17, it includes both deliverance and rich blessings that He's going to pour out on them. I have observed what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. By the way, the word here that's translated, I promise, could actually be translated, and most translations do translate it, I have promised. And really, in a sense, it can be translated either way. God has promised, and He still is promising. He still is going to do it. I have promised that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt and the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites, etc., etc., or to the land of the Canaanites and Hittites, etc., a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, it is a rich and fertile land. Deliverance, but leading them to this rich and fertile land. John Calvin, in his commentary on Exodus, says famine had driven their fathers out from there, that particular land. But now they need not fear want, because God will abundantly supply them with food. That's what God is promising here. God will abundantly supply them with food. Let me say a couple things about these verses here. And the first is this. God's salvation is always from to. It's always from and it's always to. From slavery to freedom. From poverty to riches. From sin to holiness. From death to life. That's what salvation is. From one to another. There is a conversion that takes place. In other words, as we know, as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Buried into death, that we might walk in newness of life. The second thing we see, of course, is that God is a promise-keeping God. God keeps His promises, and His promises are indeed a great treasure for God's people. The Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that God has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature. Notice the language here. God has granted to us His precious and very great promises. Are they precious to you, the promises of God? Do you treasure God's promises? Do you rest in God's promises? Do you reflect on the promises of God? Especially in the midst of trial, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of dark times all around us, do we treasure and rest in and have hope in the promises of God? God always keeps His word. Always keeps His word. Secondly, we see that God's in control in all circumstances. God's control in all circumstances. He goes on in verses 18 to 20 to assure Moses what will happen. What will happen? He says, first of all, and they will listen to your voice. They will listen to your voice. Now, 40 years earlier, Moses had been rejected. He had left Egypt because he was rejected by his people, by the Israelites. Stephen says in Acts chapter 7 that Moses supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And we can understand if Moses here would say to God, I've been rejected once. I'm not doing that again. I'm not going back to those people who have rejected me. So God assures him here. They will listen to your voice, Moses. They will listen. And then in verse 18, he says, and you'll go to the king of Egypt. You'll go to Pharaoh. And you'll say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us now. Please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord. But verse 19, the king of Egypt will not let you go. So the Israelites will listen, but he won't be as successful with Pharaoh, at least initially. But at least he knows what's coming. Now, let me deal with one issue here with regard to verse 18, and that is an appearance, perhaps, of deception. And this is a difficult one that commentators deal with in different ways, because the request is, let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. is God telling Moses to be deceptive here, when really what God intends to do is to release the Israelites altogether, not simply go for 3 days into the wilderness? Is God telling Moses to deceive? Well, here our friend Dr. Currid answers with two words: absolutely not. In Dr. Currid's fashion, he goes on to say this: the Hebrews are to go to the Egyptian king with a reasonable and humble request. Pharaoh's denial of such a simple demand exposes his true nature as a wicked, tyrannical ruler. It is to show the Hebrews what they are really up against. So the idea here would be that God's plan, of course, is to free them completely. Yet he begins with a smaller request that shows Pharaoh's arrogance and his hostility toward the one true God. Or as Phil Ryken puts it in his commentary, his deep hostility to God's glory. Pharaoh will not share his glory with anyone else, even the one true living God. But indeed, we do see Pharaoh's hostility. He will not let Israel go. Moses needed to hear this. It may have been a hard thing. As Calvin puts it, it was hard for Moses to hear this, that they might as well be addressing themselves to the trunk of a tree, Calvin says. I think that may be as close as Calvin ever gets to humor in his writing. And yet, God says he will stretch out his hand eventually in verse 20, and Pharaoh will let them go. The reality is that God is in control of all circumstances. God knows the end from the beginning. God controls the end from the beginning. He controls all things, even especially in hard times, in times of trial, in times of difficulty, in times of suffering, in times of rejection. But God is in control, and God will always work out his perfect will for his people. Samuel Rutherford, the great Puritan writer, pastor, member of the Westminster Assembly, writes about providence. He says this: providence has 1,000 keys to open 1,000 different doors for the deliverance of his own, even when it comes to the end. He says, let us be faithful and care for our own part, which is to do and to suffer for him, and lay Christ's part on himself and leave it there. Duties are ours, events are the Lord's. Duties are ours, events are the Lord's. Most of you, I think, in here have read, probably many of you many times, Pilgrim's Progress. You're familiar with the scene where Christian is approaching the Palace Beautiful, and he sees two lions, and he is fearful, fearful. But what he doesn't see and doesn't recognize is that these two lions are in chains. They have chains holding them back. And oftentimes that is true in our lives as well. We face difficulties. We face trials. We tend to get fearful. But we don't recognize that God is in control. God is directing the circumstances. Always, even especially when we're anxious or when we're fearful. And then finally, in verses 21 and 22, we see God's generosity to His saints. His generosity to His saints. God had said back in Genesis chapter 15 to Abraham that His people would be enslaved for 430 years, but at the end of that time, they would come out with, quote, great possessions, 15:14. And here we see that God predicts it here in verses 21 and 22. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. They only have to ask, and they will receive. Ask, and they will give you. And by this, he says, you will plunder the Egyptians. Plunder is the word that's used for what? The spoils of war. You plunder the enemy that you conquer in a war. And that's the language that's used here. Perhaps in some sense, this is a holy war that God Himself is waging against the Egyptians. But usually when there's a plunder, it's done by warriors. Here, ironically, it's done by women. It's women who plunder the Egyptians by asking for silver and gold and clothing, jewelry and clothing. They not only gain their freedom, but they also gain great wealth. And by the way, God appeals to this later in the book of Deuteronomy when He tells the Israelites in the law when they let slaves go free to make sure that they liberally provide for them when they send them out. What we see here is that God miraculously turns the hearts of those who hated them toward them, favorably disposed toward them, to give them what they ask. This, in many ways, is an amazing miracle in itself. But this is what Scripture tells us God does. God works in the human heart. He changes human hearts. He rules the universe, but He also rules individual hearts. That's an amazing thing. We oftentimes think that God could never reach such and such a person. I think every one of us in here has somebody in our lives that we know, that we think, such and such, that person will never become a Christian. Somehow we think they're beyond the reach of God. No one is beyond the reach of God. We should never stop praying, never stop appealing to those whom we love and who we know. We also see here God's great generosity to His people. Brothers and sisters, our God is not a stingy God. He lavishes His goodness, His mercies, His good gifts on His people. John says in John chapter 1, for from His fullness, that is the fullness of Christ, from His fullness we have all received even grace upon grace. Grace on top of grace, gifts upon gifts. And God continues to pour out His gifts on us. At the end of the day, what are these gifts for? What are these graces for that God gives to us? It's to give us greater assurance, to draw our hearts closer to Him, to give us greater and fuller assurance, to know that God holds us in the palm of His hand. The Apostle John writes in 1 John that his letter is written to give assurance. He says in chapter 5, verse 13, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. That you have it. The great reformer Martin Luther wrote this, the whole scripture principally aims at this one thing, that we should not doubt, but that we should hope, that we should trust, that we should believe that God is merciful, a bountiful, gracious, patient God to His people. Scripture is written that we might know that God is merciful and gracious, that we might have assurance in those things. Let me commend to you Thomas Brooks' work, the Puritan Thomas Brooks, Heaven on Earth. In this wonderful treatise, he writes, assurance is glory in the bud, a spark of God. It is the joy and crown of a Christian. The joy and crown of a Christian. God wants His people to have assurance. And yet we don't always, do we? Sometimes assurance comes and goes. Sometimes we waver. As Thomas Brooks goes on to say, even the best of saints are like the ark tossed up and down with the waves, with fears and with doubts. Sometimes we wrestle with our assurance, and it's okay to have fears. It's okay to have doubts. What do? Go to the Word. We go to the means of grace. We go where God's people are. We reflect on the wonderful promises of God. The Apostle Peter says elsewhere that we are to make every effort, to make every effort to make our calling and election sure. Why does he say that? He knows that we sometimes do have doubts and we do waver at times in our faith. Our faith can be high one day and low the next. We are to make every effort to make our calling and election sure. Go to His Word. Go to His promises. Rest in them so that we might find joy and we might find hope both for this world and for the next. Let's pray together. God, how we thank You that You are a good and gracious God. How we thank You that You invite us. You command us. You encourage us. And You delight when we come into Your presence, O God, with our joys, with our sorrows, in our times of confidence, in our times of doubt. And, O God, we thank You that You do not drive us away. And God, we pray that You would continue to build us up in our faith day by day, that we might keep our eyes fixed on You. And we thank You, O God, for our Lord Jesus Christ, the rock on which we stand, the One who loved us and who gave Himself for us. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.